Take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 2. I'd like for you to think with me along the subject of drifting. Drifting. In the same application, you would think of a ship or a boat tied up to a dock, and someone carelessly unties that boat, and it begins to drift away. It begins to float away. In preparation of our thoughts out of the book of Hebrews, let me just review the same 12 chapters I reviewed with 8:15 church, so that both congregations will be on the same study wavelength. We've been looking at Genesis chapter 1, and in Genesis chapter 1 we have the picture of the creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the adornment or the special effects of creation. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man presented. And in Genesis chapter 4, when we look at that, we have the picture of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 5, we have the genealogy of the book of Genesis, the begats. In Genesis 6, we have the picture of Noah and that powerful phrase, "And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Genesis 7, Genesis 8, and Genesis 9, we have the picture of the flood. In Genesis 10, we have the genealogy again. We have that picture of reviewing the families that are tied together in the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 11 is an important chapter because in the alignment of nations and things that we have, it is the picture of the Tower of Babel. It's the whole world working together and becoming one. It's interesting at the board meeting yesterday, one of the software programs that Kent was mentioning to the board of directors about the outreach we're having on the internet, that it's growing. 70-some nations last month downloading, not visiting the website, but spending at least an hour with you downloading over 3,700 hours and from 70 different nations around the world. And if they don't understand the English completely, there's a little icon that looks like a Tower of Babel, and you click on that, and if you're in France, over to your printer, it'll send my message in French. If you're in Germany, it'll send it in German. If you're in China, it'll send it in Chinese. Can you even imagine that? And so, in that 11th chapter of Genesis, you have that brought together. It's even one of the symbols of the European Union. They're showing the Tower of Babel on one of their posters, and they show it under construction. They're rebuilding it. They're bringing the world together. In Genesis 12 is a very important chapter. It is not only a transition chapter from where we are in history, where we have been in history, to where we are today, because it takes you to Ishmael. And we see over in Genesis 25 that picture of where we're headed and with Ishmael and the families in 25, and then we understand that about 2,500 years later, about 600 A.D., we have the birth of the Islamic world. We've got Ishmael, the father, and we've got also Islam, the faith. And they're all tied out of what began in this 12th chapter, Abraham being called out of the Ur of Chaldees, the birth of the nation of Israel. And so these first 12 chapters are pivotal and important because they're all headed towards the church. This first 12 chapters covers approximately 2,000 years. It covers that period of time when there's nothing on earth. There are no Jews on earth. There are no Christians on earth. There are only Gentiles on earth. But after Genesis 12, we've got Abraham being called out, the birth of the people of Israel. And now from Genesis 12 to Acts chapter 2, we see that we have Jews. And from Genesis 12 to Acts 2, we've got Gentiles and Jews. From Acts 2 to Revelation 22, we've got the third player, and that's where we're going to focus on today. And from Acts chapter 2 to Revelation 22, we've got Christians. So from that point in time, you've got Jews, and you've got Gentiles, and you have Christians. Now, here's the interesting part. From Genesis 1 to Genesis 12 covers the span of approximately 2,000 years. From Genesis 12 to Acts 2, approximately another 2,000 years. And from Acts 2 to Revelation 22, approximately another 2,000 years. We also know that the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. And so we have in human discourse and history now, we've got these days coming about. We've got 2, 4, 6 days. And how long's the millennial reign of Christ? 1,000 years. So, and on, we followed the creation in Genesis. Now we're seeing on the sixth day was creation completed. And on the seventh day, he rested. And church, you're living here right now at that intersection after Acts 2, the church time period. It's been 2,000 years. We're ready for the Messiah to come. We're not setting a date. No man knows the day or the hour. But he said, when you see all of these things happening, you ought to look up because your redemption draweth nigh. And we can enter into that seventh day of rest, the millennial reign of Christ. But until he comes, then what about this church that we're a part of? We're that Acts 2 crowd. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to live faithfully until Jesus returns. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and many ministers and many lay leaders were testifying and speaking in small groups and circles about the battles they're going through and what they're facing. And one of the guys said, I've been in ministry 30 years. I've never seen such battles. I've never seen such things happening in church. I've never witnessed the struggle that marriages are having and families are having, and even the battle to be faithful to the house of God. Seems like two or three of the volunteers were saying that we've never seen such a struggle to get people to be faithful to the house of the Lord. And the conversation is, why are we drifting? Why are those things happening? I believe, as an under-shepherd, that the reason there's such a battle is because Jesus is coming. And he could come today. And I believe as light leaves, how do I make darkness? I remove light. And so as light leaves, darkness rushes in. So as we sit here this morning, it becomes more important than ever before that you are in the Word of God, and the Word of God is in you, because we're entering into a very difficult period of time for those that are a part of the family of Christ, the body of Christ, that I serve God not on my emotions, not on my feelings, not on my circumstance, but because I love Jesus and Jesus loves me. I serve him because I want to be faithful, and I want to be found faithful when he comes. So to do that, I've got to ask God to make his word real to me and for me to say, God, I want you to increase my hunger for the word of God. Increase my appetite that I may grow spiritually. In Hebrews, we find an admonition. And in Hebrews 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should what? Let them slip. He said, all these things you've heard since you were a little child in Sunday school, he said, be very careful that you don't allow them to slip, because we're busy with the cares of life today. The things I've heard in song, the things I've heard teaching, the things that I've assimilated in Bible study and my own personal reading, or being with a group of friends to study the Word of God, And the things that the Spirit of God has taught you, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Or the actual translation in the Greek is that we would slip away from them. That the foundation of the Word of God's not going away. Jesus is not going away. But I can drift away. That He is the focus point. He is the foundation. He is the rock of ages. But that I should be very careful that I do not drift away. If you begin to think about it, if you were to have a boat and you dock it on the river or you dock it down at the ocean and you do not have to do anything, all you have to do is just untie it. You don't have to put a motor on it. You don't have to get in there and paddle. Just untie it. And an unseen force will cause your boat to drift away. I don't know if you've ever had adventures with that before or not, but you can have some wonderful moments. You can be on one little peninsula or outcropping of sand fishing, and you think, I'll just pull this up and I'll go on the other side and fish a while, and then the tide comes in. And all it takes is 4 or 5 inches of water, and that little boat you were in, all of a sudden it's bobbing up. And it's not going to wait for you to come back. But it is a sinking feeling when you return to where you think your boat is and to see it 30, 40, or 50 yards offshore because that little bit of movement of current and tide has picked it up and moved it somewhere else. And now what are you doing? Well, you're swimming out to rescue your boat because it has drifted away. Or you turn around and you're loading your boat and it's not tied and you're putting on your life preservers and your gear and your lunch and then you turn around to step in and it's over here. It's drifting away because it wasn't tied. And it doesn't take much. You don't have to put a motor on it. You don't have to paddle. But there's something going on that you can't see. It's a current. It's out of sight. And it has a force. And it will actually cause that boat to drift. Currents cause drifting. The force of the water. And I got to thinking about it, the prophecy conference and on the drive home and on the drive down. And last week I got to thinking about all the different forces that are on our marriages. All the different things that are flowing against the home. All the different things that are pushing against our children and our grandchildren. All the circumstances of a nation and finances and you know, we started back in July praying for our country. We started a prayer revival, praying for our homes, our marriages, and praying for our children, and praying for this local church. And we have, I think we have 9 more days left today in our prayer revival that we're praying one for another. We're lifting each other up, but we're praying for God to have mercy on our country and God to help America not to drift away from its heritage and to drift away from its spiritual roots. And I began to replay some things in my mind and I began to pray for some families and individuals and begin to pray specifically for marriages that are under the pressure of currents and things that are coming against them. And I got to thinking about our children and our grandchildren. And I thought, you know what? What happens is we drift in our walk with God, but it happens a little bit at a time. It's not really a tsunami. That'd shake us up. It's not really a hurricane and a big 12-foot wave. Well, that would startle everyone awake. But the power and the death and destruction of drifting is silent. It's a little at a time. It's not a big wave. It's just a silent force that's pushing gently, quietly, but it's taking you away. Let me borrow you three for just a moment. John and Alan and Brother Jerry, would you stand right here with me for just a moment? If you remember an illustration I gave a long time ago, and Brother John, I want you to be the new convert, okay? And I want you to be the world, the flesh, and the devil. Very, very good illustration. Now, you can't have him. He's a new convert, but you can sort of harass him. You can, there you go, see? And every now and then you get to thinking about, boy, I miss that old crowd and y'all fellowship way too much. Now, Pastor Jerry, I want you to represent God the Father. I want you to represent the spiritual side of us, that the Spirit of God reached out. Amen. That John didn't find you, but you found him. You went after him. So the Spirit of God reached out and got a hold of him and changed him. Get away from that old devil over here. He said that. I didn't. So now we have the Spirit of God reaching out and touching John and to making him a new creature, right? Now here's where we make the mistake. This is where the drifting comes in. And I've illustrated this before at church and at the tent meetings and different places. What we judge our drifting by is we don't judge our drifting by our relationship in the right direction. Here's what we do. Now, the world is getting more and more wicked every day. Will we all agree with that? Will we all agree that we're getting further and further away from God? All right, so you move on down. You come on. Now you're in this world, but you're not of this world. So make sure you don't get in the world. Stay away from him. Now he's going to reach out and try to get you, but he can't have you because you've been saved, right? But every year it seems like every day is more and more vileness. And so here is Mr. Christian, here's Mr. Church, and he's watching. He said, "Well, I can't believe what the world's doing. I can't believe how wicked it's getting. I can't believe how people are acting. I can't believe what I saw on television. I can't believe what I heard in a song. I can't believe that the TV's getting ready to change, that there's no restraints on languages, even in family time, that they're going to allow anything to be said. I can't believe that." And so what John says is he says, "Boy, I thank the Lord I'm not in this old world. It's bad." But here's the illustration. What happened was he's judging his spirituality in the wrong direction. Now look where you left God, son. You see, that's where the power is. That's where revival is. That's where renewal is. And so if we're judging this way, what we've done is we've drifted as the world has drifted. Does that make sense? And what we need to do is the world is very wicked, but we need to repent according to the book of Revelation and do our first works and come home spiritually that we're close. And that's the spirit of revival. Amen. And that's the spirit. It's not my brother or my sister, but it's me, O Lord. That's where conviction gets back in church. That's where sinners can't sit in the house of God and be comfortable. That's where we have traded off old-time religion for showtime religion, and we get back to what God had ordained the church to be. And that would be revival. Thank you so much, gentlemen, for helping me. Do you see that? That's drifting. It's moving away. Now, according to the Scriptures, here's what happens to us. It says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great what? Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Now, we're not going to escape judgment and we're not going to escape chastisement if we neglect the word of God. What causes us to drift are many different circumstances, and those are forces and influences that affect our lives. Some are in this auditorium are mature Christians. Some in this auditorium are young Christians. Some in this auditorium have a form of godliness and you have never been saved. You're a good person and you go to church here and you've been with me for many, many years and you have a religious form, you carry a Bible, but if you died right now, you have no proof that you would enter into the kingdom of heaven because of the fact of your walk and your lack of faith in believing God's word. If I do what God said and I believe, then I am changed by the power of God. I believe it's simple. A child can do it. It's not complicated. Whosoever will may come. But if you believe that, you also believe you've been changed. And what God's trying to tell us, let me give you a verse. Back up here go back here to the book of Romans for just a moment. And if we look at a lot of these scriptures and we begin to see what's taking place in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16, what do you see presented there in Romans 1:16? You see the gospel presented. And it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone that what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, in the Hebrew language and in the Greek language, the word salvation in both of those languages simply gives the idea of deliverance. It simply gives the idea of safety, preservation. It actually has the meaning of healing and restoration or soundness. And all of that is brought out in that word of salvation. We also know that this word, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," that gospel thought that's in there, that's the justification and the redemption and the grace and the propitiation, all of that forgiveness and sanctification and glorification, all of that's built into the gospel because all of that's there. And what we now see as a church, ladies and gentlemen, is that we've got the believer being saved and we know that we've been made part of the family of God and we have experienced salvation. And then he said in verse 3 of Hebrews 2, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" And what God's warning you is don't drift away from the truth. If you've been saved, then stay in faith and fellowship. If you have a form of godliness and you've been in church and religion all your life, but you've never had a relationship, then you start your relationship. You believe today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day. Don't neglect it. He's here. Whosoever will may come. Don't think that there's a tomorrow. Don't think there's another day. I can't get over the fact of what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was in there and he was on the way to Calvary and he was broken and he was praying and he was crying and he said, "You know, I want you to watch with me. I'm burdened. I know I'm headed to Calvary." And he looked at those disciples and he said, "Won't you even just pray with me 1 hour? Won't you just agree with me for 1 hour? Watch with me." Isn't that interesting? All through the New Testament, we see him saying, "Watch, watch, Watch. Matthew 24, watch. For in such an hour as you think not, be ready, watch. And what's he saying? He's saying for me, he's saying for you, that right before the Lord comes, we need to watch. Don't drift away from that. Don't abandon that. And what did Judas Iscariot do? Jesus is so broken. Jesus is so grieved and hurting under that load that he's actually perspiring. He's laboring in prayer. He's working in prayer. And he begins to pray under the weight of that. He's got such a burden that the little capillaries in under the skin, they begin to rupture and break. And the Bible said that his sweat became as great drops of what? Blood. Now watch this. Judas Iscariot comes in. He's talking to Christ. He's been eating with Christ. He was at the Passover. He broke bread with him. He's walking with him. He's talking with him. He's eating with him. They're sleeping in the same house when they were up in Galilee. He's with him. And he comes down to the Garden of Gethsemane and he literally kisses Jesus. Watch what happens. He gets the blood of Christ on his lips. He kisses Jesus, but the blood's never been on his heart. He came so close to going to heaven, he kissed the door, but he doesn't go. You know what terrifies me? Scott, you know what terrifies me as a pastor? Is that I understand that there are people that go to church and have a form of religious activity and they're going to kiss the door. They're trusting in denomination. They're trusting in the fact that we celebrated the Lord's Supper, that they were baptized. But they've never had that relationship. And then, Bruce, the hard part is that people that have been saved and they know what it is, you know, to taste that salvation, Trevor, they know about the power of it in Romans chapter 1. They know about the power of it in Hebrews chapter 2. But what did they do? They just untied their boat. What did they do? They quit reading their Bible. They quit praying. They quit going to church. We're so busy, I'm so tired, I got so much going on. If I go to church, I can't even pay attention. My mind everywhere else. And they just untied the boat. And what they're doing is they're allowing the world to carry their boat of life. They're allowing circumstances and job and problems and the economy and children and marriages and stresses and depression and anxiety. And all of that's got their boat, and it's just taking it right on down the river towards the waterfall of destruction because it's untied from the anchor, and that's the Word of God. That's why this church is going to refocus its ministries over the next few weeks, and we are going to emphasize as never before getting into the Word of God, anchoring to the Word of God, putting the Word of God in us and us in the Word. Because if we don't have the Word, all of us, any of us can drift with the pressures of life. We can drift with the circumstances. We can drift with what's going on in the world. You can drift by everybody doing it, everybody saying it. But if it's not right, then it's not right. It doesn't matter about political correctness. It doesn't matter about popularity. What matters is it right with God? You see, there is a danger here of drifting because there's two or three things. Not only circumstances, that's one danger, but then the familiarity with the truth. We take the Word of God and we handle it, we know it, we handle it, we know it, and it loses some of its holiness. Becomes so familiar. You know what we have a tendency to do? We have a tendency to come into church and one of the Bible teachers or one of the pastors will read a text And you just start saying, oh, I've heard that. I know that chapter. I've heard that before. I got here in my notes while Poppy preached that in 1969. I remember that. But what you don't know is that that text is absolutely without limits. There's no way to exhaust the treasure inside of what God's got. And if we pray and seek God's face, God will make it a life for you and a life for me in His Word. And He'll make it alive for this hour. And He'll make it alive for tomorrow. Because it's the quickening power of the Word of God. You know what happened to Samson? You remember Samson, he got to playing with the world. He got to playing with Delilah. And he said, I'm the world's strongest man. I can do anything. Nothing can bring me down. And she said, well, Samson, what's your strength? And he'd play games with her. He was having fun. He was make riddles. And then she did that girl thing. Samson, if you loved me, you'd tell me. Did her little, Samson, please. And, you know, and men, they just turned to mush, you know. And so he laid his head in her lap. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I teased you. I'm sorry. My real strength is in my hair. Your hair? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a Nazarite. I've been set aside. And because it's an embarrassment in the community, everybody sees my hair. And I've taken that as a symbol of shame, of sin. And everybody knows. And so I am there. And that's what it really is. And she said, are you serious? And he said, yeah. And so he fell asleep. And while he went to sleep, she gave him a haircut. And when he woke up, she had a test plan. And the troops ran in. And Samson, he, what does the Bible say? He knew not. Huh? The glory had departed. What happened? He went to sleep. While he was asleep, he got a haircut. A little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. He wasn't aware that his strength was gone. And ladies and gentlemen, what can happen to you spiritually and happen to me spiritually is exactly the same thing. A little at a time. I can go to sleep spiritually. I can quit my dedication and my determination. And when I do, my eyes will get dry, and all of a sudden I don't have a burden anymore. And then what am I doing? I got robot religion. Well, I got to go to church. It's Sunday. Stand up, sing a song, sit down. Stand up, sing a song, sit down. Pass the plate, pass the plate. Here's a bulletin, here's a bulletin. Shake a hand, shake a hand. Preacher's preaching. Oh, my Lord. Go out, get my car, go to eat, get my chair, watch the Panthers get whipped again. Huh? That's the best amen I had all day. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've got robot religion. What makes going to God's house fun and exciting is romance. You love the Lord. And He loves you. You're glad to be saved. And you don't want to drift away. What ruins a marriage? Drifting apart. Husband looking at a wife. Wife looking at a husband. You don't love me like you used to. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Prove it. I can't run away and climb out the window again. But do you understand that we drift apart? When you were dating, all you could do was stare at each other. Sit there. Just watch her breathe. She's so pretty. Just staring at her. And then you get married, and then you've been there a while. Then all of a sudden, you don't have time to be in the same room together. Huh? Just drift apart. That can destroy a marriage. It destroys love. Because you've got to keep the romance of that home. You've got to keep that freshness, that tenderness, that she knows you love her and he knows that you love him. And the same thing is true spiritually. I can't let my love grow cold. That's why he said to repent and do the first works. There's another part of this message, and it says in 1 Kings 20:40, as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Do you know one way that you can get cold at the house of God is get busy doing a lot of things, and they're good things, but you're not spending any time with the Lord. We have to be careful with our time. The Bible says to come yourselves apart, that you have time to pray and to meditate. There's another part of this on the word drifting in the Greek. What does it mean? If it says to drift, I'm letting my boat drift. How do I drift? Well, if you've been in a vessel that's powered by oars, they pull the oar up on the right, pull the oar up on the left, and then they lean forward and the weight of the body lifts the oars out of the water. And that word drift means to rest on your oars. You're not pulling. Someone else is doing your praying. Someone else is doing your visiting. Someone else is finding out, is there someone missing? Is there someone out of the fellowship? Is there someone going through a hard place? I want to dip my oar. I want to row over to their house. Tell them I love them. I miss them. I want to dip my oars in prayer. They may be going through a battle you know nothing about. A financial battle, a physical battle, an emotional battle. Dip my oars and pray. God, give me part of their load as we share that burden together. You see, all of that comes about by merely drifting. And then, I don't have time to go through all of this study, but you know what is one of the most powerful parts of drifting is the deceitfulness of it. Deceitfulness of it. There's no way I could get that far down the river or that far from the shore, but a little at a time, a little at a time. Did you know it's become such a powerful force that the United States Coast Guard has now developed a whole science of drifting? A whole science of drifting? You remember the other day we had a group of fishermen in a 32-foot boat, five of them, and they got offshore and the motor conked out, and they were drifting. And for 36 hours, they couldn't find them. And they took this new science of drifting, and they plotted the wind, and they plotted the current. And then they started flying, and on the 80th or 90th flight, into that new area, that new target area, they found them drifting. They were not where they were supposed to be. The wind and the current in 36 hours had moved them to a whole other location. The deceitfulness of drifting. Sometimes we don't realize what's pushing on us, what's pulling on us, the hidden and the unseen. It ought to cause all of us to say, God, please keep me close and tie me, anchor me to the rock of ages. I don't want to drift in this day.